I was just saying that I was again reminded of my experience with A Course in Miracles, for the fact that it had the language that I had downloaded from Christianity. And I think that's a very important point. I think there's a lack, and I'm speaking lack in the sense of the outer world, the material world, where lack is, because we lack knowing there is no lack, so we lack. I think one thing that we do have a place for, let me put in consciousness, is the bridging of the shift of consciousness for transformational material. Most if bookstores that you go into, if you are a seeker, for a better term, I have to use the language as it is, you'll either find very traditional type Bible bookstores that have very traditional Christian books and material, or you'll go, if you've never been, to some bizarre New Age store that's got all kinds of bizarre things that you've been warned to stay against. And it's a little shocking for some people, and I understand that. And that's why I did my best to write the book, Take Another Look, because I felt it was transitional. And I'm just finishing the second book, just finished it, which is another sequence to that book. That book was 80s. I've just finished the 90s book, God on Assignment, which takes us up to Course in Miracles. So thank goodness pretty soon I'm going to have this trilogy of 80s, 90s, and 2000 books. And then I think I'm almost ready to retire from book writing. It's a challenge to try to write a book and ever finish it, because it's ever changing and you ever want to do things to it. If I would write one more book, it would be my personal life story, which is a possibility that I'm thinking, again, for my own therapy. But I'll, again, share my therapy with everybody else. But it had that language. Usually people who get A Course in Miracles have a reaction to it of, this is bizarre, this is crazy, it's too much. People have thrown it away, people have set it aside, because of the challenge of reading it. And let me tell, well, I don't know if you know this or not, but one of the challenges of reading A Course in Miracles is it is written in Shakespearean rhythm. When this was being channeled to Helen Schuckman, who was an agnostic Jewish psychologist in New York City, who was not really seeking any religious path that she knew of, but was just saying there's got to be a better way, and opened that little willingness for a different way to come into her life, that she began to hear this voice and dream this voice at night until she did not know what to do with it. And so she finally went to a fellow work person that was her friend, Bill Weatherford, I think is his name, and said to him, I just got to tell somebody, but I'm going mad, I'm going crazy, I'm hearing this voice, and I don't know what to do with it. And he just merely said to her, I think I'd start writing it down. So she would have this experience of this voice channeling to her, and she would give him the notes, and he would write it down. And that's actually how the book A Course in Miracles came in place. Helen Schuckman never lived to see this as some great book. She never saw it become what it is today. This all happened after her time. And this is in the 60s that all of this actually happened, that this was channeled. But she said to the voice, who are you? And the voice said, I am Jesus. Now, why I'm telling this is I've found it so fascinating that those who have been used in my life to affect me the most have been the least I would have picked as an instrument to affect my life. You would think somebody who have prayed hours, fasted, studied, and read, and prepared themselves would be the ones that are used. And here has been an agnostic Jewish lady, a psychologist who wasn't even sure what she believed, that was used to channel this really piece of literature It's a really piece of literature. There's no doubt about it. I do not believe that a human mind could write that book. It's a very thick book. It's a lot to read. I always suggest to people, if you are wanting to look into it and never do, that you go right directly to the teacher's part in the back. Don't begin at the beginning. Read the teacher's part, then go back and read it. It will set a tone for you. But the writing of it is for the purpose. Anyway, so he says, Jesus, and said, because you love Shakespeare, I'm going to give it to you in Shakespearean rhythm. So reading it in Shakespearean rhythm is very foreign to the way we read most of our literature. And that's why a lot of people have such an issue in just sitting down reading it as a book, as a novel. It has to be something that you understand the rhythm of it. And the rhythm of it is basically the rhythm of undoing old belief systems. That's what the book is about. It's a spiritual psychology. It's spirituality at a psychological level of undoing the mind of old belief systems that block us from our reality. It takes us through the journey of undoing, not the journey of doing. It takes us on the journey of exposing our authentic self rather than make us become something that we are not. And to me, that has been very important. I know some have been attracted more to that than I am. But I read to you, in fact, it was just interesting that I said I picked for my center in Hot Springs. They wanted some kind of a statement about what we're about because people's asking, you know, you're going down to the Rice Center. What do they believe down there? What's going on? So I decided to pick this from A Course in Miracles because it was so powerful, and I read it last night, and I want to read it to you today. And here's what it says. We emphasize application rather than theory, and experience rather than theology. A universal theology is impossible, but a universal experience is not impossible but necessary. I think that's one of the best statements any spiritual group could come from. And I'm going to read it to you again because I know the first time you have to tune. Emphasizing an application rather than a theory. Do you realize that most people today, most of the holy wars that go on is because of what people believe? It's over belief systems. It's because people believe differently. It's their theology they protect and defend. This says what is more important is application. Applying the life of the Christ presence in your life. Letting that life live through you as you. I have tried to teach or to whatever I do to interpret, to facilitate to people the difference in life and living. There is totally two different dimensions of what life is and what living is. Life is without beginning and without end, without birth and without death. You could say life is God if you wanted to, just like love. These are just terms and labels that we call the same thing that we can't even explain. Life is never interrupted by anything. No disease, no illness, no aging. Life is. But when man became a living soul, now back to this morning, first chapter, created in the image and likeness, that's life. Then that life was to be given a living. So in the living soul, life lives. So life lives as you're living. That's what it wants to do. But anything that lives goes through the cycle of death. The Hindus understood this more than 5,000 years ago. 5,000 years ago. They who turned within to meditation and contemplation understood what we've only witnessed in the last 100 years through electron microscopes. And that is the constant dance of destruction and rebirth. Constantly going on as cells destroy themselves and recreate themselves. They knew that thousands of years ago, so much that they even called it a dance because it had a rhythm to it. It had a harmony to it. It had a vibration about it that they understood as that which was birthed and created died, and that which was birthed and created and died. And from that probably came their whole idea of the idea of reincarnation itself. But it started at the deep quantum level. So they gave this experience names, gods, lords. They call them the lords of the dance, which was Shakti and Shiva. Shakti and Shiva were the destruction and the rebirth. The destruction and the rebirth. This is one of the most important things that all of you can understand about where your true portal is to move from this dimension in which entropy dominates, I guess is how I want to say it. In this dimension, everything is eventually heading toward the last destruction of the living. Now, you may live and die, and you may live and die, and you may live and die, or you just may live and die, whatever your belief is about that. It does not matter to me. I'm not here to debate how many times you've lived and died. The point is, if you've lived, you're going to die. But that does not interrupt life. Life always is. No matter how many times you've lived and how many times you have died, life is life without beginning and without end. But life seeks a living. Life wants to live. Let's look at God, Creator, Source. I've talked about this so many times. As a young man, which Hunter reminds me of kind of that place, his age and my life and the questions he's having and the things he's seeking for, I too wanted to know, what is this all about? Why in the world did you even create anything? If you were the all in all, if you were omnipotent, if you were all-encompassing love, what in the world would you need by starting a creation? And how's it working for you? You know, when you get really real and not get so fearful of a God that's going to send lightning down on you, it's an amazing experience when you get really real with your whatever your God is to you. Get real with it. My Lord, it's supposed to be God anyway. Don't you think you can take it? I wouldn't dare say anything to make God mad. Like God's some fragile little thing that'll get all upset and send lightning bolts down to get you because he's all upset. What a pathetic perception of what God is. God's huge and can take your anger, can take your frustrations and your doubts. Give it to him. Oh, that's what I love. I love the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So now we're all scared of God because vengeance is mine. Of Course in Miracles, Jesus says, wait a minute, you've got that all wrong, you Christians. It doesn't mean that. It means you bring your vengeance to me. Give it to me, it's mine, and I'll absorb it. Boy, what a shift in perception. Give me your vengeance. It's mine. It's not yours to carry around and tote around from lifetime to lifetime. Just give it to me. And just like the dark given into the light, I'll absorb it into myself because it's not real anyway. Darkness is not real into the light. There is no battle between light and darkness. If we came in here tonight and this place was totally dark, My old Pentecostal background would have said, all right, we got to cast this darkness out of here. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, darkness. You get out of here. I could just wear myself out trying to cast the darkness out of here. And Rob comes along more enlightened than I am and says, you know, David, there's a little switch over there on the wall. Why don't you just flip it? And all of a sudden, the light comes on and proves what's real and what is not real. Somehow I knew this years ago, pastoring a little church in East Texas, a little country church. I came onto this on my own. I didn't read in a book. I didn't get it from anything, but and I had this guy on the front row, bless his heart. Well, he's a cotton farmer from East Texas. And I wanted to prove this to the church that light is real, but darkness is not. That you're wasting your time in shadow boxing with darkness because it does not exist. So I said, let's turn out all the lights in the church. It's on a Sunday night. It's dark. And I said, let's bring in a light, flashlight or whatever it was, candle, whatever we did. We brought it in, and sure enough, when we turned the light on, the light shone in the darkness. It was real. Now, I said, if darkness is the real opposite of light, then it has to be real in the presence of the light. So I gave him a jar, and I said, go outside and get me a big jar of darkness. And I said, you screw that lid on real tight so that darkness doesn't get out of there. He said, yes, brother. You know, it's this pastor. He's like, anything I said, yes. Call me Brother Dave. Yeah, Brother Dave. I'm going. Yeah, and he went out there and got that jar. I can't believe he's doing it. And he comes back in with this jar, and he walks back into the church, which is all lit up. And I said, Brother James, where's your darkness? He said, whop, I don't know. I lost it somewhere. Let me go. I said, get back out there. This is years ago. And I actually, again, went out there and did what I said just because I was asking him to do it. Finally, the point came across that you cannot bring the presence of what's not real into the presence of what's real and it remain the opposite of reality. One was real, one was not real. I sought the answer to so-called darkness that people talk about psychologically for years and found my answer actually in Carl Jung, never going to say it right, Jung, the psychologist, gave me the answer, and it was so simple. Darkness is unconscious light. I went, oh my God, that went through my whole body. I said, I get it. Darkness is unconscious light. Now, the answer that gave me was a challenge in the Bible I'd known all my life, which I think is Psalms 139. You can check me up on this. You're more on it than I am. I think it's 139 where David says, oh God, make me like you who sees light and darkness as the same. I thought, how could that be? Seeing light and darkness is the same. I'll give you an example. If I ask Bob, what is my social security number? Most likely he doesn't know it. Let's assume he doesn't know it. Nowadays, you just don't know what people know. But let's assume he doesn't know it. So he draws a blank. He's in the dark about my social security number. But if I told him my social security number, he would have information and he would have enlightenment in him now. And what was dark would become an enlightened information that he would now have. So it's true that darkness is unconscious light. That's why I'm challenged with, it says Paul wrote, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. I would not have you to be ignorant. That's a harsh King James term, but what he meant was, I would not have you to be in the dark, but rather in the light of of what you're dealing with life. But the religion I grew up with is constantly fighting the darkness instead of turning the light on. So vengeance is mine merely means don't hold on to vengeance, bring it to me. Don't hold on to your anger, bring it to me. For I'm the light, and as you bring that which is not real to me, I will prove that it is not real and does not exist. So we need an application rather than a theory. We need an experience rather than a theology. I've tried my best this weekend to speak as much as I can from my experience rather than from my theology. I don't have much theology left. I do have some way out big picture ideas that I could talk about. But I've done my best to try to keep myself centered from my experience of my life and the experience that I'm experiencing right now in my life, because it makes basically all the difference. So again, 5,000 years ago, the Eastern mind understood this dance of destruction and rebirth. What I'd like to bring your awareness to is something lies between each cycle of what lives and what dies. What lives and what dies. What lives and what dies. It is the most sacred place in the universe. It's called many things. If you want to come from a more scientific quantum level, it's called point zero energy. If you want to call it more from a New Age spiritual point of view or from energy work, it's called a still point. If you want to come from a scriptural, biblical point of view, it's called the silence of heaven. I've always been fascinated. Why would there be 30 minutes of silence in heaven? What in the heck was that about? I mean, I understand why people get really not interested in the Bible, because it just all sounds so bizarre. Like, what is that about? What is about this place of nothing? What a powerful place to find. When I was asked to do the actual moment event, which feels like a huge responsibility to me, but I'm just trying to go with it. My plan at this point is this, and it may change. But I'm doing my best to have everybody who has phones, and that's most everybody, to have an app on their phone to download the tone of the Om in their phone. Once we have reached all the drumming, the noise, the choirs, the singing, and all of the noise at the bottom of the mountain, and then we've moved to the higher places of the mountain where we're starting to get more together, more connected. Sound is connecting. Down here it's individual. Some are dancing. Some are drumming. Some is doing conch shells. Some people are doing all kinds of different things, doing their individual thing down there. But then all of a sudden we're moving closer and closer and closer, where we have to start connecting our sounds together. We start have to being in unison and oneness. We have to find the rhythm of the group rather than the rhythm of the individual. And that should bring us to the still point. My plan is that by some divine intervention, instantaneously, everything stops. Everything goes into the point zero state. What is the point zero state? What is the still point? What is the silence of the heavens? Here's the heavens up here I'm talking about. The heavens are elevated places of the mind and consciousness. In the Greek, it's not a place up in the sky somewhere. The heavens are in you. They're levels, dimensions, multi-dimensions of consciousness. In my Father's house are many of these dwelling places. I can move to all kinds of rooms right now and be standing here and talking to you. I don't have to just stand in my pulpit room. My spiritual room, my religious room, I can go to any room I want to and travel around, because in this house there are so many mansions of multidimensional consciousness. For you that remember how the pattern, because for the Old Testament tabernacle follows it pretty well. The outer court. When the Hebrews would come to the outer court, they would come in through the gate, but they would still be on the outside in the court. This is the place of the way. It was the place of individuality. It was the way of beginning one's process, journey. We call it path. But in that place was outside, so that meant half the day was in darkness and half the day was in light. So it was a mixture of separation of dualities and separations and whatever. Maybe this is a place in which people danced and people made the most noise. Let's say someone you admire, if there's anybody left. I wouldn't dare mention anybody. I used to mention people like a president or something, but now I don't dare do that. So, but let's say somebody you really, really are inspired and would love to just meet, a person in your life that's inspired you, that's really a huge name. They call you and they say, you know, you've been chosen for so-and-so is coming to your house. You've been picked to be the one. Oh my God, this is exciting. You're on the phone calling everybody. Guess who's coming to my house next Wednesday to see me? This is a dream come true. For me, it'd be Barbara Streisand. I love Barbara Streisand. I'll use me. Somebody call me and say, Barbara Streisand has picked you to come because you're a great fan of hers. And I would be so excited. I'd be jumping up and down and screaming and calling everybody and just doing my thing on Sunday. Monday and Tuesday, I got to think about this. Coming to my house. Oh my God, got to get things ready. Oh Lord, this is just getting too much. I settle down. I'm not jumping around. It's a whole different level. I'm in the awareness that this is going to happen. I'm not in the hope of it. I'm in the awareness that it's going to happen. On Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock, my doorbell rings and I open the door and there's Barbara Streisand standing at the door and I go, I'm in total awe at the presence. At the presence. I'm just using this, okay? I mean, this is just my personal little thing. So the courtyard is that place of, oh boy, it's a possibility. It's going to happen. I have a hope that it's going to happen. Then they would go into the next place called the holy place. And in the holy place, there was a different dimension. There was more light in there because they had candlesticks. And as long as there was no oil shortage, and they did their job to trim the lamps, they could be light. When in the courtyard it was dark time, you could still have light in the night in the courtroom. There's a whole different realm of much more light, much more enlightenment. And it's getting more narrow and more narrow as you go in. And then behind that was a veil. Behind that veil was the very presence of the God of Israel. Now, that's their God. I think the Old Testament God is a God of a nation, not of a world or a universe, but that's me. But their God, they were excited about their God. I don't know how excited I'd be about Yahweh. I have some things to pick with Yahweh. But I never got face to face with Yahweh. But they were sure excited because this was the God of Israel. And when they went behind that veil, there was the presence called the Shekinah. The Shekinah glory of the very presence. And there was nothing but the stillness of being in the presence. That was all that was needed. No words needed to be exchanged. And that's my idea. To build to this is to build to that point in which we enter into the still point of the field. The field. Jesus said, go look in the field. There's great things in the field. There's pearls of great price. There's things in the field. Go check out the field. Who knows? Maybe he was talking about the united field of quantum theory. Maybe you know that the thing that changed me was a statement made by Deepak Chopra on a cassette tape in Memphis, Tennessee, in which he just merely said that new physics has found that what we thought was empty space in the human cell was not empty space at all, but it was a teeming electromagnetic field of all possibility. That was the most profound thing that went through me. I can't tell you. Every cell in my body got it. My brain was still going, duh, I don't get it. What scripture verse? My whole Christian, teaching was trying to grasp it. But something in the cells, and it was the empty space of my cells that held the imprint of codes that have been lost, forgotten. I feel that. The empty space is where the Creator has hidden that which cannot be manipulated or controlled or penetrated by societies and cultures and religions and even ancestral predispositions. It's in its most purest of state. My God, we use so little of our consciousness. We use so little of our DNA. Most of ourselves is just laying there dormant. Asleep in the bottom of the ship. This ship. What's going to drive people? What is going to drive people to really find the presence of the living Christ? When are they going to stop looking in their books and looking in their religions and looking in their theologies and looking in their priests and rabbis and preachers and whatever? When are they going to do that? When the storm comes, that's when they're going to do it. I can't kind of preach you. I talk about the Bible. That's when they're going to do it. When the storm comes, and I'm telling you, the storm is brewing. When the storm came and they tried every little thing, oh, let's pray. The storm's getting pretty dangerous. Here, let's hold hands and let's pray and have a prayer meeting. Dear Heavenly Father in heaven, Lord, we're just asking to stop this storm right now in Jesus' name. And the storm just kept raging and just kept going. Because the storm had a purpose. It wasn't a storm that was going to hurt them. It was a storm that was going to awaken them. That's the storm that is coming. It's the storm to bring people to another state of their enlightenment. It's not a punishment. It's not God has turned from us. It's because God has said it. You've slept long enough and it's time to awake out of your sleep. I need some conscious, awake people on this planet. Or I'm going to let you turn yourself to destruction and return, ye sons of men, Psalms 90 and verse 2. God turneth men to destruction to say, return, ye sons of men. How many Genesis has there been? How many times have people on this planet destroyed themselves and re-created themselves, Genesis after Genesis after Genesis, because he's never found a generation. My God, never found a generation. Never found a generation. that would not walk as their forefathers. I'm trying to get to something. Hold on here. I'm getting somewhere. David says, I see a generation to come that will not walk as their forefathers. Oh my. When I stood, about the time I was doing the harmonic convergence, when it came around, and of course the miracles and all of that, and I was out doing my circuit preaching, which I had been pretty successful with through the 80s. Drew good crowds, brought in pretty good money. Things were going pretty good. Lived in my penthouses, drove my Cadillacs. People was being very generous and good to me during those times. But in the middle of all of that, I felt like I was standing on this cliff looking into the abyss of nothing. Don't you think you would not get pissed off? Starting at 16 years old preaching, and then by the time you're about in your late 30s or 40s, after all those years, to find out you don't believe in anything. Not even sure there's any God of any kind. Like, what in the world has it all been about? But I'd preached enough years. I mean, I have the gift to do it. You know, whether I got it through my family or through DNA, I don't know. I can get up and do my thing anytime, anywhere. So I could just preach. But there's a difference when it's not coming from your essence, your spirit. When you're just doing it out of your head because you got a bunch of scriptures in your head and you memorized some sermons you did 10 years ago and you can redo them again or whatever. And because you can play a little pen and get people going and make them feel happy and get them into euphoria and use God like a drug. Made me miserable because I knew what it was to feel that special anointing and come from that anointed place in myself. And here I was out there trying to just do it because I needed to continue to make a living because I couldn't do anything else because I'd never done anything all my life. And I just kept feeling like I'm looking at this abyss of nothing, nothing, to end up with nothing. It's in my book on Fork in the Road. I talk about this. You ever read it? It's under a chapter called Misery in Memphis. Because that's where it all came to a head. I just thought, I can't stand it. I was doing this revival or this preaching. And, it was just an awful situation and an awful motel. And it was just an awful part of town. It was just like so sad. And two things happened to me I want to share with you today. Two things that changed that. They were very simple but profound. The first one was that I was flying, as I said, to Denver every month and teaching. And we were renting a Science of Mind church in Denver to do that. I'd never been in a New Thought metaphysical church until that time. We were just renting the space. But every time I'd get up and talk, there was a framed saying on the back wall. So as I'm talking, like I'm talking to you, I'm looking at this saying. It's just kind of fascinating me. One of those books up here? Fork in the Road book. Fork in the Road book. I think I'd find it for you. Anyway, it was just a little part of a poem. They didn't have the whole poem. I don't even know where, if I can find it or not. But I'd like to. It'd be very appropriate. Stay with me. Maybe I'll make it worth your while to wait. Take a breath. Take a breather. Take a nap. Stand up and stretch. Do something weird. Don't you just love it when you're looking for things and you can't find them? Yep, thank you. So I'm looking on this sheet of paper. Now remember, I found it. So I'm standing there looking at the edge of something into the darkness of the abyss of where I think I'm going to my utter ruin. What am I going to do at this age? I don't have the college. I don't have to do anything. All I've done all my life is just minister and do all of that. And I'm looking at this poem. And here's what it says. This is a poem by Christopher Logue that influenced me on this journey. And it says, come to the edge. We can't. We're afraid. Come to the edge. We can't. We'll fall. Come to the edge. We came. He pushed us, and we did fly. Something in me said, you will not fall off of this edge of where you have entered in your consciousness to your utter ruin. Getting ready to soar and to fly into uncharted places of the mind that you have never been before. And sometimes things in life can feel that way. You're just at the edge, can't take any more. But it's only to teach you your potential. The second thing that happened was a tape handed to me in that awful room in Memphis, not being able to get out anywhere without a car, anything. TV would not work, and I took out the tape and listening to this tape, the man had an accent, accent or relative, but it was an accent to me. He wasn't preaching scripture. He wasn't preaching anything. It was just stuff I never heard of. I didn't have anything in my head downloaded at all about what he was saying, so it was very boring, and I was just trying my best, and I was nodding off and whatever, and I was just about to let it go, and all of a sudden, he said, new physics has discovered that what we called empty space in the human cell is a teeming electromagnetic field of possibility. That was Deepak Chopra. What I call subtle imprints of old memory was activated in me, and all of a sudden I remembered and knew who I was and who God was. The mystery of God was completely finished for me at that moment. And when the mystery of God's finished, it says time shall be no more. I love it. In one translation it says, and there'll be no more delay. In energy work we'd say there'd be no more blockages. The blockage is gone. The limitation is gone, and you realize that God is the unknown part of yourself. Now, this is where it gets tricky, people. This is where you got to be very careful. This is a slippery slope. This is where the ego will take it and totally turn you in a wrong direction and try to use the truth for its own agenda. And that is that when you do discover that you are the manifestation of the divine at the human experience, and you become that unto yourself, then you have stepped into the ego's agenda to make you enter into a special relationship with it rather than a holy relationship. Of course, the Miracles talks about the difference in special and holy relationships. That's why relationships don't work among people most of the time. But more, it's a special, it's just a special relationship. You're so special, just like nobody else. No, if you don't find that part of you that's connected in your wholeness, you're going to have challenges, if it even survives at all. But that's another talk. So, if I'm only using, I don't know how much for me, I don't know. You know, everybody says we use 10% of consciousness, but that was based on the autopsy of Einstein. How many Einsteins do you know walking around out there on the street? So I'm going to say at the high, 3 to 6% at the most of consciousness is basically being used. Now I know we look real smart as a people in technology. That's the ego too. The ego says, hey, you can be as smart as you want. You can be impressive if you want, as long as it's on the outside of yourself. Just don't wake up. So we can use our computers and just go. Just text and walk around. Everybody in the airport's texting. Nobody's looking at anybody. Nobody knows anybody. Kids never look up. Texting, doing all kinds of things. It's just getting more clever all the time. And man, we're just booming in technology. We're just going. We're evolving. Well, at the same time, consciousness itself is not going anywhere if it's not devolving. Because we're becoming more lazy conscious. We don't think anymore. We don't have to figure out anything anymore. We can just use our computers and we can just use our calculators. And we can just use our machines and whatever. And oh, we're just in the illusion big. That we're an ever fast evolving species. And we can't even get along with the neighbor. We can't even get along with each other. We can't even get along politically. We can't even get along religiously. We can't even get along, because it's about the evolution of consciousness. It's about the awakening of consciousness. That's why the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Eastern people were long, long before the West. Because we chose to go outside of ourselves into the corporate material world. We wanted our identity and our definition of success to be climbing the corporate ladder in the labels and the amount of money we have and the name of the car that we had and the label in our clothes. And I'm not condemning and judging those things. I'm not against any of those things. I like nice things. There's nothing wrong with liking nice things. And if you can do it and afford it, go for it. But it's not your identity. The minute that you identify and become this and become that, you're lost. And here's the thing, and this is so, what I'm getting ready to say now may blow you right out of the chair, Rob, but maybe, but it's God that's lost, not you. The real you is God, and it's lost. God has been lost. Who God really is has been lost within the collective consciousness of a planet. And in the place of not knowing who that is anymore has been made idols. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm going to quote, don't you? I know you that know me for 30 years know exactly where I'm going to go. For they have made idols that have eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear, a throat that cannot speak, feet that cannot walk. And they that made them became like them. Something like Psalms 26 or something. I don't remember exactly. Check me out if you want. Okay. I don't know. Are you get what I'm saying? They made images, idols that are not even real. But when you believe in them, you transfer. And you know how you transfer? Because you worship them. And the more you worship them, the more you transfer your power to something that's not real, and it becomes real to you with your power. And yet the ego says, I'll put you on the stage. Life is a stage. And I'll put you on the stage and put you into the melodrama. Because somebody's got to play out the victim. Somebody's got to play out the hero. Who's the other one? There's three of them. The villain. Got the villain. So everybody's either a villain, everybody's got to be a hero, or somebody's got to be the victim. A lot of victims running around. A lot of blame going around. That's what has to be undone. That's what the so-called ministry should be doing, should be teaching people to be empowered, not disempowered, to take their power back from these images, these old belief systems that are not in alignment with the truth of creation. This is, I guess, my righteous frustration, if there's such a thing, that I've worked so hard for these years, is to get enough people to hear me that we can be large enough and reach critical mass enough to tip the scale of consciousness to true identity and truth, rather than arguing our dogmas with each other and trying to prove who is right and who is wrong. We've wasted so much of our energy. We're running out of money in the bank. We're running out of energy. You're given so much energy in a lifetime, and you have to spend it. And we have done just exactly like our governments have done, and like the world has done, and spend it foolishly instead of ways in which would educate and co-create and evolve people. We can throw all our money that we want to and to try to feed some people over in Africa somewhere for a few days and think we've done some great good work, when the money could be put into programs and education. Oh, I won't get into that. That's too political. But we've had the money to do that. We've had the money to educate and to teach people. But no, we want to feel good about ourselves, that we are special. Especially the whole consciousness of the American consciousness. And I really am getting on scary ground. America has got to wake up from their illusion. Whether we like it or not, we are connected to a world that's gotten so small. The whole technological nervous system has been put together into this living new planet that has to become the new earth. I'm trying to hurry on here. I know I was going to say these things. You started, don't blame you. I'm the victim. Spending time in the field of all possibility. Sometimes I use a pendulum and I swing it. My brain is not even fast enough to find the time that it had to stop to go this way. If it had never stopped, it would just keep going this way. But somewhere it had to go into a still point and come out of that still point. And it's the possibility in the still point of it reversing its direction. We need to spend more time finding these wonderful still points of opportunity to change an outcome than we do with all of the constant activity of analyzation and doing. I'm just too busy. That's all I hear people say. Just too busy. I'm just so busy. I'm just busy, 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 busy. Busy doing what? What are we so busy about? I just have so much. I just get up and I'm just busy, 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 busy. When the most important thing in your life is stillness. If your life is so busy and is you're out of control and you have no time for anything, that's something we all need to look at, is why have we created that kind of life? What do we think we're going to really ever accomplish? What do you get accomplished by being so busy all the time? You accomplish some things through the day. You get some things done, but you don't get everything done you want to do. You never do. There's just so much you can do. You're always in lack of needing to do more. How will we ever know who we are if we don't stop in the stillness of our beingness? I would say the most important thing in a person's life right now is meditation, stillness. You don't have to spend hours in meditation. That's totally ridiculous. You don't have to go to the Himalayan and get you a cave and a white diaper looking thing and set up there 24 hours a day for enlightenment. That's not necessary whatsoever. It can be done walking to the car at the grocery store or the bank or doing something like that, that the mind can be quiet enough to become a clear vessel. But you just don't know what I'm going through with my situation, my job, my family, and I'm just got so much. How's that working? I tell you what will work is when we learn how to be guided. You know what's going to solve all of our issues physically, mentally, emotionally, financially? It's when we learn how to be led by the Spirit. Can I just say it the way we used to say it? Those that are led by the Spirit are the children of God. How can you be led if you never give that no space, no time for the guidance to come in? People say, well, God just never speaks to me. Nothing ever happens to me. I never hear anything. Blah, 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 blah. When? When is it going to happen? Please, there is something to this. Seek the kingdom of God first, and other things shall be added unto you. So I ask us all today, all me. I'm talking to me. But at some level, you are me and I am you. Rethink your priorities. Cut out sacred time for yourself. A Course in Miracles says all you need for A Course in Miracles is, I think it's 5 minutes twice a day. 5 minutes twice a day. You know, it's pretty sad if we can't find 10 minutes out of 24 hours of the day to just sit down and get still and turn everything off. Turn our phones off, our televisions off. Say no to people. That's the biggest thing. Nobody wants to say no to people. Sometimes the Spirit says, no. This is my time. Do not bother me, except it's an absolute life or death situation. Don't even think about it. So I want you to take this because I feel the Spirit is speaking to all of us. Don't be caught up in the rat race. Don't be caught up into the fear. Don't even be caught up into all of this spiritual bunch of all these events and things like that. Yes, I'm in the moment. I will complete and finish that. I'll put everything I have into it, all the intent for the love vibration to be created. I'll do everything that I can. But I just recently just looked at my email coming over here. I had tons of letters. You need to do this. I'm supposed to outline all the speakers that are going to speak in this, that, and another. And I called Tim and I said, Tim, you email for me Bear and tell him I'm out here working and ministering and whatever, and I don't have time to, I'll do what I can when I'm there. I'll give my whole self to it and do whatever. But it's not going to occupy my entire life. It's just a moment. It could be the most important moment, but it's just a moment. But you see how the logistics are trying to pull us all in. That's why I went in as the inspirational committee, because my thing is to keep them centered on the spiritual aspect of this, not permits and not fighting with the national park and not dealing with the city and not dealing with that. They can do all of that, but my point is to stay centered in the idea of the moment as a vibration of unconditional love that will go out into the collective consciousness of this planet, and we'll have a planetary Pentecost until every man understands every man's language of the heart. But even today, I was pulled. I'm pulled every day to get into something. That's not my place. There's committees of people all over the world that's into this, that can do this stuff. People doing documentaries. People doing this, doing that. My place is to hold that place. And it's your place. It's not just mine. It's our place as a people. Yes. To hold space. To hold no space in the midst of space and time. You need to be the point zero once in a while. You need to be the portal and the channel for information to come from higher fifth dimension, from the photon belt that's coming. The photon belt is information. It holds information on how to build a new earth and how to build a new body and how to build a whole new species. This is not the enlightenment of the caterpillar. This is the caterpillar becoming the butterfly. I know, I'm getting preachy, 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 preachy. I'm closing, but this is what it means to me. That not everybody's going to sleep, thank God. Thank God, everybody's not going to sleep. Or stay in a stupor. But enough will awaken, they will cause something to happen in the moment. In the twinkling of an eye. And I'll tell you, the twinkling of the eye is the activation of the third eye. That's exactly what that means. In the twinkling of an eye is the minute the third eye is totally, completely activated. Yes. And is able to look through all appearance, all illusion, all matter, and see the hidden agenda of people, places, and things. Yes. And that's what we use the tuning fork to do in the teachings. To open the eye of enlightenment with its inherent ability to see through illusion, to see through appearance, to see the hidden agenda of people, places, and things around us. It's a charge, an activation of that that's going to take place. And you're going to go, oh, I see! For every eye shall see him. Not everybody's eyes, but the eye shall see him. So see the glory. The glory of creation shining through formation. Immortality shining through mortality. Eternity and life shining through living and limited. And that which is temporal. Now to me, this is more exciting than dying and getting a mansion next door to Jesus and walking on streets of gold. This sounds much more exciting than flying around up in heaven with a harp and playing. And we used to sing, cool my feet in the crystal waters and I don't have to work no more. Well, that get pretty boring after a while. Can't you see Hannah retiring? Can't you see her just sitting on her porch and not doing any work?
She'd be bored in that
bag. I mean, who wants to go to heaven for all eternity and sit around and cool their feet in the crystal water and not work anymore? Doesn't sound exciting to me. So I hope something has been said through me. It's kind of a hodgepodge this afternoon, but what I'm trying to do, I'm not trying to give you a sermon. I'm not trying to give you really a message. I'm just trying to awaken aspects inside of ourselves that have slept. And let me close with this story that I started. When the storm got so bad, as I believe the storm is getting so bad, where we are being pushed, You know, it used to be segments of the population that went through this and segments of the population that went through that. And there was earthquakes over there and there was, you know, tragedy over in this country and whatever. But it's become so global and so planetary now that there's nowhere to escape. There's no place to escape. He said, when they say, oh, run to the desert, don't go. I'm not there. Just stay where you are. Now, I'm talking about inwardly centered. I don't care where you take your body and haul it around, like I do, the vagabond that I am, the gypsy that I am. But I have to stay centered in all of that. But when the storm got so bad and they'd tried everything and had their prayer meetings and fast and revivals and whatever God's name they did and nothing happened, somebody said, well, I tell you, there's the only thing I know is there's this presence that's down in the bowels of the ship that's sleeping. Now, when it says it's sleeping, it means it's inactive. It doesn't mean it's asleep. It means it's asleep to us because we're not interacting with it. It's dormant. Very good word. It's dormant. It has to be called out. And somebody said, well, go wake him up. We've tried everything else in the world. It's probably not going to work, but go down. So they went into the bowels of the very ship, right into the very deep of the dark essence of the unconscious soul. That's where it was. It was in the unconscious. It wasn't in where the light was. It was where the unconscious light was. So you that fear going into those places and you go there, there's great treasures in the darkness. See where they go down and they wake up the presence, the Christ. Brings them to the surface of consciousness, right where they live now. Christ is right where they live now. Now they don't have to guess and they don't have to work at it. And you know the famous words. It's written in many, many churches, especially every New Thought church I've ever been in has this written in it. He said to the storm, be still. And the storm was still. Because it wasn't the brain talking about, it was the mind, which was the consciousness speaking and therefore held the power of its manifestation. So this afternoon, let's just do a little exercise here. Like to end it with something we can do. I ask you to center yourself, if you will. Take a breath in and blow it out. Do that two more times. Hold it in the still point. Notice breathing in. You work harder because you're going against gravity. Hold it. Effortlessly open your mouth and let it go. Relaxing your body, feeling the energy moving down from your heart, through your legs into your feet, down through these wooden floors, this building, this concrete, this foundation, and right into Earth Mother. Oh, nature's been around so much longer than we have. It could teach us so much. That's why the Native American thing is being revived again, because they understand nature is the classroom. And now go back up to your heart and let your consciousness move your energy from your heart straight up past the throat, into your head, past the third eye, out the crown of your head, and right into that oversoul of light that's over you about 24 inches that connects you to your divine source of life. And just let those things begin to circle from the heart up and around and from the heart down, circling and circling until it creates a wonderful field of beautiful energy in the form of beautiful light. White, golden light, maybe. However you see it, however you imagine the light swirling you into this wonderful place. Come into the secret place of the Most High, the Spirit says. Come in, you that are labor and you're weary and you're tired, and I'll give you rest. For many of you need rest today. Your minds are tired. Your bodies are tired. You're weary. You're at your wit's end, but your end is only your beginning. Enter into the place of silence and I will speak to you in a way I've never spoken before, says Spirit. I will speak to you in the still, small voice that is deep within your own sacredness of your heart. For things are not as they appear to be through your five senses. Detach yourself from appearance and how it may seem to you, for it is not what it really is. Everything is working for the highest good in every aspect of our lives. Again, go past the chatter, lean out of it. Lean out of the chatter of the brain. Don't fight it, don't try to stop it. Just lean out of it and know you are not any of that chatter of doubt or fear or worry. Lean back into the rest. Celebrate in your heart the celebration of creation. And drink from this place, you that are thirsty, and eat from this place that is hungry from the bread of life, which cometh down from heaven, and it shall give you life. We ask for the activation of old ancient codes that have been imprinted in the field of our cells to be awakened from this time forward. Through the activation of the divine Holy Spirit for the Christ consciousness, to be awakened at the very depths of our being. That from this afternoon we will be more clearly guided and led and moved in our life through the path that seemeth right, that shineth brighter and brighter to a full and perfect day. And I will just let you come back when you're ready to open your eyes. Look beyond the horizons of your five senses. Look beyond the horizons of appearance. Look beyond unto the dawning of a new day.